Rich talked about, that our hope is in the future, that our testing is necessary for our faith. At one point he asked very dramatically, "Are you saved?" And Bill said, "I was saved, I am saved, I will be saved," which I thought was the perfect answer there. So this week, we're going to start with verse 13. And immediately the first word you see there is therefore. And as good Bible students, of course, you know the question we have to ask is, what is it therefore? Exactly right. That's the therefore, therefore. All right. So since we have this beautiful future inheritance kept in us, kept for us in heaven by the grace of God, all right, though, as I read through this passage here, the phrase that kept going over and over in my mind is, how shall we then live? What is our response to this future inheritance we have? How do we respond to that? How shall we then live? Which was a title of a book by Francis Schaeffer. How many of you have read that book? How We Then Live? Yeah, it's an excellent book. He kind of lost me a couple times when he gets into arts and gets into philosophies that I'm not familiar with. But it's a very interesting book. Well, that's the phrase that kept going through my mind as I read through this section here. What's our response to this future inheritance? How are we to live? All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning just thirsty for your word, Father, that we might learn, that we might know how to conduct ourselves in our present situations in our lives, how we can be an encouragement to others. And Father, we pray that we would be attentive to your spirit here and that we would be sensitive to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, that the word would come out and would go forth in power today, both in the Sunday school and in the service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so starting with this section here, let's just go ahead and read through it to get a kind of a feel for it. Then we'll break it down verse by verse. So, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And you will call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we had mentioned in the very beginning of 1 Peter that there are a lot of imperatives here. And in verse 13, he starts us out with three imperatives right away. All right. Therefore, okay, in response to this future inheritance kept for us in heaven, this wonderful salvation we have, therefore, all right, prepare your minds for action. One of the things that R.C. Sproul mentioned in his commentary here was that as a teacher, he would frequently ask a student a question. They would present some kind of argument, and then he'd say, "Well, what do you think about that?" And the student would start off by saying, "Well, I feel that it's probably," and then R.C. Sproul would stop him right there. He said, "I didn't ask you what you felt. I didn't ask you what your emotional response was. I ask you to think." All right? And sometimes we can get away from the whole idea of preparing our minds. We think about our souls, our emotions, and all that. All right? But It's impossible to love something that you don't really understand. All right, so it's important to, as we go through here in Scripture, to go make sure we understand the various doctrines and various imperatives we have here. All right, and so we're supposed to train our minds, okay, to prepare our minds for action. There's a ESV footnote here that says that that is actually, and I think this is how it is in the KJV, gird your loins for action, or gird your the loins of your mind, or something like that. All right, the whole idea that a Roman soldier would tuck up his garment there, stick it in his belt, so his legs were free, so he could actually run into battle and not be held back by that long robe that they all wear. All right, so girding your loins for actions. Okay, the pathway. You know, a lot of what we talk about, understandably, is about the heart, because God sees our hearts. But the pathway to the heart is through the mind. Again, you can't understand, if you don't understand something, you really can't love it. So that's the first imperative, all right? Prepare your mind for action, okay? That's what we should do every time Pastor John begins his sermon, okay? Prepare our minds for action here. What are we going to do? Okay, make sure our minds are ready. All right, and then speaking of minds, the second imperative is to be sober-minded. All right, make sure, of course, if you're not sober, then you tend to be very distracted. You make bad decisions. All right, but what he's saying here is to be sober-minded, be reasonable, be serious, be sensible. There are a lot of different words we could use to describe our present culture here. Sensible would not be one of them. All right? If we look at what culture is telling us now, so much of it is absolute nonsense. That you can take a human life and call it health care. That you can choose your gender, and if you don't like the ones that are offered, you can make up your own. It's not really a recession, even though that's how it's defined. It's actually something else. I mean, we're always hit by all these different phrases and, you know, well, you see this, but this is how it really is. Those of us who are older can look back and see things that were once considered taboo, once were considered the wrong thing to do, and see it now that it's totally acceptable. Once Sproul goes through the idea of premarital sex, there was a time where that was thought to be a taboo. It still happened, but it was something that was taboo and shouldn't have happened. Right? Now it's pretty much accepted that, well, everybody, right? Everybody, okay, thinks that that's okay. I heard somebody on TV once, and this was actually someone who's supposedly a Christian, saying, well, you got to live together before you get married. I mean, that's just, I mean, that's like buying a car without taking it on a test drive. No, it's not. That's absurd. So that's the world we live in now, all right? We are told to be sober-minded, to see things clearly the way they are, not with all the surrounding noise that's around us. All right, and then the third thing, right? Prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded, and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is kind of a summary of what Pastor John taught last week. All right? Set your hope fully. Now, let's understand, too, that the word hope here, all right, the way we use the word hope in English is not the way the Bible uses hope. When we say, you know, are you coming over for dinner today? And somebody says, well, I hope so. All right, what are they saying? You might not. Exactly right. It's not a foregone conclusion. I'd like to, I'd wish to, but it's not a foregone conclusion that it's going to happen. But when we use the word hope here, all right, when it says hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is a foregone conclusion. When we talk about hope in God, all right, that's something that will come to pass. God is sovereign. He will make this come to pass. He will keep you and that inheritance you have in heaven. And Peter here is saying to set your hope fully upon that. That's the one unshakable thing. All right? The one unshakable thing in all this noise we have around us, all right, is our hope in God. All right, verse 14. Excuse me. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. All right, now, obedient children, of course, we're children because we're adopted into the family of God, all right, by His grace. So we want to be obedient children, not conformed to the world. All right? Not conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. Now, Peter was probably addressing one of two things, either Gentiles who became Christians, who were idolaters before that, or the Jewish converts who thought that they could work their way into heaven by sacrificing all the time, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, which, of course, Paul told us that sacrifices cannot cleanse you from sin. All right? You can get temporary forgiveness for that, but it's not going to cleanse you from sin. So that he may have been talking about those two things, all right? But in our ways, though, in our day, we might be talking about the former ignorance of thinking that works justify you before God. We might be talking about the worldly attitude that you have to look out for number one, all right? That is a life that a lot of us came out of, all right? Doing everything for ourselves, looking into ourselves. I mean, that's the common thing now, that the only way you're going to be happy is to look inside yourself. And then we wonder why the teen suicide rates are up, because people look inside themselves and they're not satisfied. All right? Same thing is, of course, true for adults as well. You're not going to find what you want by looking inside yourself. One of the phrases you hear a lot now is self-care. All right, you got to take care of yourself. That's just another way of saying look out for number one. All right, so in the name of self-care, people will give up responsibilities, give up relationships, give up all kinds of things just to take care of themselves. All right, again, a worldly example of what our former ignorance was. All right? Well, what's Paul say in Romans 12:2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Exactly right. So Paul is saying exactly what Peter is saying here. All right? Be sober-minded and set your hope on the revelation of God. All right? Interesting thing here, just to consider the Jewish converts here. If we look back at Acts 2 during the Pentecost, and people are saying, you know, gosh, we hear all these guys speaking in our own languages, and it starts naming off all the different nationalities that are there. All right, three of those nationalities were Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, who are exactly the people that Peter's writing to right now. All right, I thought that was kind of interesting. All right, verse 15. All right, so do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This might be one of the most convicting passages in all of Scripture. let's notice what it says. All right? It doesn't say, be you holy as I am holy. Can we be as holy as God? No. God is holy, holy, holy. All right? So what does that mean? When we sing the song, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. All right, what's it mean by us saying holy three times? All right, there's a certain sincerity that we have there when we say that. Okay. Okay, I hadn't thought of that. That's a good point. Anyone else? Uh-huh. And in Revelation, right? Yeah. Okay. I think it's a... I'm sorry, go ahead. Okay. I like the math reference there. Thank you. All right. So, yeah, it's when we say holy, 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 we're talking about, you know, the most holy. All right? Holier than we can possibly be. So, first thing to understand is it doesn't say as I am holy. All right? It says for I am holy. All right? So, how do we define the word holy? All right, set apart. So when we say God is holy, 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 we're talking about Him being set apart far beyond anything else. All right? Set apart. And so how are we to be holy? Okay, we are to be set apart as well. Set up. We are. Yeah, some of us read the word holy as sinless. All right? And obviously, at this stage, we are not sinless. All right? But it does mean set apart especially for God's use. All right? The context of the verse 16 is a quotation from Leviticus where it's at the end of a section that talks about clean and unclean animals. And specifically right before it, it talks about not to eat insects. Okay? So evidently that was something that was done back in Canaan and Egypt. And God is saying, no, don't do that. Okay? That'll make you sick and, you know, you have to be set apart from that. Okay? So it had nothing to do really with behavior or anything. It had something to do with, you know, don't eat these crawly things. Okay? Most of us don't need that warning there. Right? Although my son, when he was in Africa, he was served termites to eat sometimes. And they weren't dead termites either. They were live termites. And he said that how do you put it? Said the goal is to make sure that you bite them before they bite you. And he said it was kind of interesting the first time. He said by the second time they gave it to him, he said, no thanks. All right, now I think maybe a better Leviticus verse to look at other than, I think this was Leviticus 11:44 or 45. Is Leviticus 18, a little bit further on. Leviticus 18, 2 to 4. Where God says, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. So the emphasis there at the beginning and the end is be holy, for I am holy. So the whole thought here then is to, as far as being holy is concerned, all right, the thought that we're trying to get through here in this passage, I believe, is to make sure that you are drawing closer to God and away from the taboos, the culture of the world. That's what it means to be holy. Draw close to God and away from the world. Be a nonconformist. One of the things Sproul said in the book was one of the hardest things in the Christian life to do, or the hardest thing in the Christian life to do, is that when you say Jesus is Lord, you understand that that means that you're pledging obedience to Jesus and not to the culture, to the taboos, to the modern thought, all right? Not to your peers, not to what your peers expect you to do, all right? But you're obedient, and your obedience and your allegiance is to Christ. That is the hardest thing, according to Sproul, about the Christian life. All right, any other comments here about this particular two verses here, 15 and 16? Like I said, I think they're some of the most convicting and also misunderstood passages in all the Bible. Go ahead. Yes. All right. And he rewards those who seek him. All right. Good point. Anyone else? All right. Let's go on to verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile. Remember in the very beginning of the book of Peter, he said, I'm writing to the elect exiles. Okay? And that thought had a double meaning, that they were actually physical exiles, some of them, because they had to leave Jerusalem because of all the persecution that was concerned. All right? But they were also spiritual exiles in that we live in a world that is not our own. All right? This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. All right. So God judges impartially according to our deeds. Okay? It could be talking about the last day of judgment. All right? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it's good or evil." So he might be talking about last day judgment, or he might be talking about present as well. All right, so how are we to conduct ourselves? In fear, all right? Which means, what does that mean to you? Fear of God. Holy respect is a great answer, all right? Not as somebody who is a cruel taskmaster, all right, and we fear instant punishment if we disobey, all right, but more as a respected father, all right? And we are obedient children, as it said earlier. All right? Good. All right, verse 18. All right, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Excuse me. All right, so the use of the word ransom there, you could think of as redeemed, okay? And the language there kind of suggests being ransomed out of slavery, all right, which certainly fits in with Paul's teaching as well, all right? Delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light. But we have been ransomed. The price has been paid from our futile ways, okay? So what were our futile ways? All right. For the Jews, it was all the sacrifices. All right, and all the little rules that the Pharisees made up. All right, try to make themselves separate. Okay, make themselves different, but not drawing any closer to God. Okay, what about for the Gentiles? How about for us? What are our futile ways? I can think of a lot of futile things that I did early in my life as far as trying to get ahead, trying to satisfy some fleshly needs, and trying to advance myself above other people. All right. And Paul and Peter would describe those things as futile. All right. Meaning there's no use to it. And there are some people, I mean, they still think that they can work their way into heaven. All right. But they keep on doing these good deeds, they keep on reading the Bible, and they keep on coming to church, you know. It's like, I keep on doing these things, all right? I should make it into heaven. And Peter's saying that that's futile. What you are called to do is to conduct yourself in fear during the time of your exile, all right? And you will lead meaningful, significant, influential lives. All right? How should we then live? Well, live in lives of meaning and significance. All right. Interesting there, he describes the blood of Jesus as precious. All right. Not like silver and gold, but what do we call silver and gold? Precious metals, right? They're known as precious metals, okay? And Peter's saying here, no, those aren't precious, okay? What is precious is the blood of Christ. Now, the image there, when he talks about a lamb, okay, is to the, well, a couple things, but to Passover, for example. All right, so at Passover, the blood was put where? On the door lintel, right? And then if the blood was there, then God's judgment would pass by that family. All right? Also, I think we mentioned before, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take blood from a lamb that was perfect and without blemish and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. All right? And that was supposedly to atone for the sins of the people. Okay? So that's the image there. Let's look back just a second, if we could please, to Isaiah 53, which I thought I marked, and I did not. Okay. Isaiah 53, a wonderful chapter about the suffering servant. And we look at last part of verse 7. Now, I'll read verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent. All right? He's talking here of the Messiah, the suffering servant. All right? Let's look at verse 10 now. All right? So the precious blood of Jesus. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of God shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of the soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall be the righteous one, my servant, may take many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. All right? The precious blood of Christ. Not like silver or gold, which perishes, but is eternal and has eternal significance for us. Because, verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last days for the sake of you. Excuse me. This was pointed out again back in verse 2, all right, where it, excuse me, where it says that according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, all right, so he was eternal, all right, and, excuse me, where it says made manifest, what does that mean? That's kind of a phrase we don't hear too often anymore. To be made manifest.
To be made known,
okay? To be revealed. To be brought into public view. All right, as one translation there puts it. Okay? So he was made manifest in these last times. In other words, the times that Peter was talking about right now. All right? For whose sake? For our sake, right. Last week in the last part of the session, that Pastor John covered, talked about the prophets who were prophesying at that time about the Messiah were prophesying not for their sake, but for our sake. All right? But those prophecies were written for our sake and to be an encouragement to us. For the sake of you. And verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Notice how hope there kind of bookends the two, the whole section here. All right, verse 13, set your minds fully on the hope. All right, and then at the end, talks about give him glory. Give Jesus glory, right, so that your faith and hope would be in God. Perfect bookends there for that particular passage. Again, this kind of goes back to what Pastor John taught last week, all right, in verse 3 about according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, how should we then live? We are to set our hope fully, fully on Jesus. We are to be far from the world, but close to God. We are to conduct ourselves in fear of God. And realize that God who raised Jesus from the dead, all right, gave him glory so that we may have hope and faith. Anybody have anything to add? Yes.
There is judgment.
Yeah.
So. I think this all ties to the fear of God, and that ties back to
Yeah, it all ties together there. The way that Sproul put it, I think, was we are justified by our faith, but we are rewarded according to our works. Anyone else? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our Father, I thank you for each one who came out this morning to Sunday school and